Well, take your Bible and turn back to 2 Kings in chapter 13. If you have an old Scofield, it's on about 437. If you have another Bible, I'm sure it's close to that place. But let me read verses 1 and 2. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1 and 2. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoiakim, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and reigned 17 years. And he did that what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We do pray for those. We thank of Lou at this time. We just pray that you'll be with her and pray that nothing is broken. Pray that she'll come out of this with no problem. We do pray for the others. We think of Bill Maxwell. We think also of Rose and the healing in her body. We think also, of course, of Jackie's brother. Pray that you'll be with him in this heart problem that he's having. We also pray with our service. We pray for our country. We pray for the nation of Israel, Lord. We just pray as we try to serve you and live for you, that you might be honored in everything that we say and do. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, the death of Elisha. Now, we'll see that in this chapter as well as the new king in Israel. In 2 Kings 13, 1 to 25, in verses 1 to 9, we see Jehoahaz reigns. And then in verses 10 to 21, Jehoash reigns and the death of Elisha. In verses 22 to 25, the victory, God keeps his word. Well, we now come back that now we're back in the northern kingdom of Israel. One of the hardest things to keep track as you're going through these books is after the division of the nation, it bounces from the north to the south. And of course, as you think of this, it's kind of hard to keep track. And of course, once again, we'll see today, we'll have one that have the same name at one time that have the very same name. So some that even adds a little more confusion to it. But of course, as we look at this, we'll see through it. As we come to the close of the times of Elisha and Elijah, we come to the end of an era. As it stands before, as I've stated before, there are three times that you see miracles throughout the Bible where you're seeing many miracles. And what I'm talking about, miracles that God used men and people to accomplish those through the man or the person. And of course, those were first of all the time of Moses and that also of Joshua. There's the time now of Elijah and Elisha, a time that you see many miracles. And then, of course, Jesus and the apostles. And of course, the last miracle has been brought out. I think it was Dr. McGee that brought this to my attention. That's recorded. No, it was Warren Wiersbe, I think, that brought this out. He says in Acts 28, 7 through 10, you see the healing of Publius. Of course, as of course Paul, as he was headed towards Rome, his father, in 58 A.D. From 58 A.D. to 96 A.D., when John finished the book of Revelation, you don't see miracles that God performed through a person during that time. And these three time periods that we see too. The ministry of Elisha spans some 56 years, and many things in his life were not recorded. Warren Wiersbe tells us that the last mention of his name was back in chapter number 9. From chapter 9 to the 13th, as you look at the different kings and the times that they reign, you can figure out about 40 years passed. Now, we don't know what happened in Elisha's life during that time. But God was surely using him during that time that comes up to this, that even those times that God was using him. Now, King Joash, he is not a good king, as we'll see, but he loved Elisha. And we'll see it right before his death, he goes to see him. Now, He was God's man for the time. And as I've stated before, Elisha and Elijah are as different as daylight and dark. Elijah, you almost think of him kind of as an evangelist, a fiery evangelist, kind of moving around and going around. Now, Elisha is more like a pastor. But you know the thing we need to realize, God used both of these men. And you know the one thing that we need to realize, God's not trying to get us to imitate someone else, but to be yourself. God wants to use you just like you are. And of course, God used both of his men, these men, for his glory. Now let's look at this. Jehoahaz reigns, and of course we read those first two verses, a new king in Israel. The son of Jehoiada now reigns. He will reign for 17 years. He was guilty of the same sins of his father, Jehu, and his first king, of course, the northern kingdom. If you think back after Solomon's son and the division of the nation, Jeroboam took the lead in the northern kingdom. Now, of course, remember his sin. He made those two calves, golden calves for them to worship, one in Bethel and one in Dan. Now, he was trying to keep the people from going back to Jerusalem. He was afraid if they went back to the temple worship, which, of course, was God's designed place to worship, that they would probably stay in the southern kingdom. And the reason he did this, thinking that he could keep them in the northern kingdom. And I think that's why it's gone on this whole time. Now, they were fearful of that happening. Now look at verse 3. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hands of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. Now, God will always judge the sin of his people. Now, of course, as you think of the nation of Israel, both the southern and the northern kingdom, they're God's people. They are God's chosen people. Now, we, of course, as Christians, we're God's people, but our nation is not God's chosen people in that respect. And there's a little difference there. But as we are told in the New Testament, you and I as Christians today that are God's people, that God will chasten us when we sin and when we do wrong. And of course, 1 Corinthians 11 as well as Hebrews 12. Now in verse 3, it may speak of the time of Elisha here. Remember back in chapter 8, verses 11 through 12, when Elisha came to Hazael, and as he was talking to him that he was going to be the king. And remember how he kind of teared up. He was saddened. And he wondered why. And he said, well, because I see what you're going to do to the nation of Israel. And of course, I think this was the time it was speaking of that God had revealed to him how that the Syrians will mistreat the nation of Israel. It was all the judgment of God upon them, though, that God was bringing that judgment upon his people to kind of stir them and get them back to following him. Look at verse 4 and 5. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them, and the Lord gave Israel a savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Now, the mercy of the Lord is seen in this. God loves his people. And of course, even though the king, as the king cried out, he wasn't doing everything that he should, but the Lord hastened to his request and of course gave them help. You know, it reminds you of 1 Peter 5, 7, where God speaks us to us through Peter, casting all your care upon him, the Lord, for he careth for us. You know, that's something that we can go through as we go through problems and all, isn't it? To cast their care upon us because he loves us. He's concerned about us. And of course, even when God allows his chastening hand upon us out of love, that we won't be condemned with the world. You know, he's doing that to get us back where we should be. He loves Israel and is patient and waiting for them to call upon him, but to heed and to repent of their sins. Now, this is a message for us today. He loves us, and he is waiting for us to come and to call out for him in the time of need, and as well as to live for him. Now, the different opinion there, it mentions the Savior. Now, there's been two different thoughts here about who the Savior is. Some believe it was the Assyrians, because we're told about this time the Assyrians came against Syria and, of course, probably gave Israel rest at this time. They believe that it is his son who will come to the throne later, that, you know, many believe that it's the son of this man that will be the Savior. They dwelt in their tents, speaks of them being at peace. Now notice verse 6 and 7. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked with therein, and there remained the groves, and also in Samaria. Neither did he leave of the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them, and he made them like the dust by the threshing, or the threshing floor. Kind of makes you think. I was just talking to Keith about how we do our raking of leaves. We do it with a lawnmower. And of course, it gets pretty dusty when you're doing that. And it got pretty dusty when you were on the thrashing floor there. Also, was it not true repentance? It's not really true repentance they had. Warren Wiersbe speaks of this. He says it's a crisis faith. And usually, it's not a deep faith. Now, this is not to say that many who have a crisis, that really their salvation is not real, because sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. And there is what is known as foxhole faith. Some may be not true, but some are probably the way that they came to know the Lord. You know, when you get to situations of life, it gets you making to think about there's someone beyond me that can help. But many times, it is just something that lasts for a while. You know, sometimes you'll visit someone in the hospital. They may not go to church very much at all, but, you know, they every now and then you'll see them, but, you know, they get sick. And you visit them in the hospital, and they got big crocodile tears crying out to God, "Oh, Lord, if you just heal me, let me out of this, I'll serve you the rest of my life." And a lot of times you see folks like that, that they'll get out of the hospital, and for a while they'll go to church, but then all of a sudden they just kind of drift away. Now, that's really, their faith really wasn't true in that, because that, I think, is a sign of that. They may come to church for a while, but all at once they're gone. You know, you need to read, and I'm not going to take time to read these verses, but you can write them down. We need to read Proverbs 1, verse 24 to 33, as well as Isaiah 55, verse 5 and 6. Those scriptures brings out the fact that maybe the next time the crisis comes, God will not be there for a lot of those folks. Sadly, I know of so many believers, like King Jehoahaz and the nation at that time. Now in verse 8 and 9, Jehoahaz dies, and his son Joash, or Jehoash. Now, that's another thing you see. Oftentimes, you see that name in both ways, and you see it in the scripture, and it's speaking of the same person. Notice, secondly, Jehoash reigns and the death of Elisha, verses 10 to 21. Look at verse 10 and 11. In the 30th and 7th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, to reign over Israel in Samaria, and reigned 16 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked therein. Now the same old story we see. When it speaks of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, we come up with the same comment about them. They still don't give up that worshiping of the two gold idols that they had. that were really supposed to represent the Lord. They hold to calf worship to keep the people from going back to Jerusalem, where God desired and really has given them the place to worship. Also, the name Joash and Jehoash, of course, is interchangeable. And another thing, for 3 years, if you remember last week, now we studied that Joash in the south died, but this kind of overlaps. At this point, for about 3 years, you have a king in the north part, as well as a southern kingdom, both with the same name. But they are two different people. That's another thing to kind of hold in your mind, trying to keep in this straight. In verse 12 and 13, it speaks of a time of civil war and between the kingdoms. Now, this takes place in chapter 14 and also in 2 Chronicles 24, but it's after the death of Joash of Judah, the southern kingdom. Now, notice verse 14. Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now, the king loved the old prophet. A minister that spanned 56 years was about to end. A mention before, the last mention of Elisha in chapter 9, and of course this would be about 40 years, that really we don't have things recorded about him, but God was still using him. We do not know what happened those years, but even though the king compromised with God, he loved the old prophet. Also, even though he did not serve the Lord as he should, the king probably knew the victory that they received was by the Lord, and Elisha was the man of God. Now, the phrase he used is the same one of Elisha used when Elijah was translated into heaven. Now, notice verse 15 through 17. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrow, and he took unto him bow and arrow. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon the bow, and Elisha put his hand upon the king's hand. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot, and he said, the arrow of the Lord of deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphex till thou hast consumed them. Now, God will give them victory. You don't know, it's kind of hard to understand the illustration here, but it's an illustration to bring out something that really is very deep about this man. As he shot the arrow eastward towards Syria, it spoke of the victory that God was going to give them. The placing of the prophet's hand upon the king's hand, I think, was really to indicate that God was behind this. It's a message from God, and God is guiding this, is what's taking place. But notice verse 18. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And, of course, they're usually in a little sheaf. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite the ground, and he smote the ground and thrice and stayed. He did it three times. Verse 19. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Now we see the weak faith. It's what kind of hard to understand here, but you see the illustration that's given us. As the prophet has him to strike the ground, it was symbolic of how many times that Israel would defeat the Syrians. Jehoash, he could follow step-by-step instructions, such as he did in firing the arrows, but it shows here that he did not have a strong faith. He did not have the spiritual understanding to understand the meaning of the beating the arrows to the ground. He is spiritually deficient, is seen for is a man who has, as his father, compromised with other gods. He did not worship God alone. Shooting the arrow assumed victory, but striking of the ground determined how many victories that they would have. Now, Warren Wiersbe brings out something here, and I think it's important. He tells us it is not enough for us simply to know God's will and to obey it, but that we should understand God's will and God's ways. Ephesians 5:17 and Psalm 103, verse 7. You know, it speaks of the intimacy you have with the Lord. You know, a lot of Christians that spend time with the Lord. I mention this all the time, and it's very important. You know, we as independent Baptists, we believe you ought to be busy, and we ought to be busy. But friend, don't allow the busyness to take and keep you from that private time with the Lord, that time alone with Him. How are you going to know what God wants you to do if you don't spend time with Him and don't study His Word and let Him speak to your heart? To us today, it takes fellowship with Him daily, time in the Word of God and prayer in that quiet time. And you begin to learn the ways of God as you follow Him. You know, it's just what He's saying here in a sense that you see this illustration. You won't have that going on in churches every now and then if people spent that time with the Lord and were close to Him. As He says, not only knowing the way and the will of God, but God's way. You know, getting to know Him. You know, there's a lot of older people, and I've known those, and I know you have too. Especially in a larger church, we have a lot of people that, you know that those people are just so close to the Lord. You can almost sense it when you're around them as they talk about the Lord. Now, in verse 20 and 21, it speaks of a miracle after Elisha's death when they were burying a man near him. When an attack of the Moabites occurred and they placed the man in the tomb of Elisha. When the man touched the bones of Elisha, his life was restored. The Jews were not like the Egyptians. They did not embalm. And a miracle took place. This is the end of the era. But you know, that man was restored. His life was restored when he touched the bones of Elisha. This is the end of an era of Elijah and Elisha. And this is the last miracle that was done by this man. It was done after he'd passed on. Now notice lastly or thirdly. And Jehoahash, the son of Jehoahash, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Haziel, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel that were lost while his father was reigning. Just as the promise, God gave him victory over the Syrians and recaptured the land that Ben-Hadad and his father Haziel had taken. If only Joash had enough faith and spiritual discernment to know what the prophet was speaking of there and struck the ground more times than three, that there had been more victories than that. But that's what we have is three victories here. There's a lot of lack of spiritual discernment by professing believers today. But the victory was given exactly as the prophet had proclaimed. Now, I know that's hard to understand, that illustration that we think of, but God was using that. In conclusion, and bear with me because it's kind of a long conclusion, we come to the end of the era of Elisha and Elijah. As stated before, we come to the end of the second time that we see many miracles happening. As stated before, folks today, they get all wrapped up with miracles. And have multiple miracles, but you know, there's only been three times in history in the Bible that you see there were three times where it was miracle upon miracle upon miracle. The first time was Moses and Joshua. The second time was Elijah and Elisha. The third time was the Lord Jesus and the apostles. In all of those times, if you figure the time out, there's less than 100 years where God was using many miracles and all. We see these compromising kings, but God still loves them. Jehoahaz cries out to God, and even though he's being chastened, the Lord trying to get him straightened out, but God has mercy on him and gives him grace. They're given a time of peace, but just as before, they do not heed the word of the Lord and compromise their worship. Jehoash, his son, reigned in Israel, the northern kingdom, but he too compromised with the Lord, and he does not do away with the golden calf worship. And of course, as we said before, the reason they were just trying to keep the people from going back to the southern kingdom. He does have a love for the old prophet, Elisha. And of course, at his death, he proves that as he cried for the man and all. Jehoahash is a man who can obey and step-by-step instructions. He obeys Elisha's shooting. You know, you have a lot of people. They can obey as you have someone just constantly pointing to them, you know, what you ought to do in all of this. But, you know, there's a lack of spiritual discernment understanding God's ways. And, you know, that's a picture of a lot of Christians. There's a lot of churches, and I don't really go along with those churches, a lot of churches of pastors almost a dictator. And the fact is, there's taking a movement a step at a time. But, you know, the people are just following the man, and we need leadership. I'm not saying that not. But, you know, we need people to grow to where they have that relationship with the Lord, where when something happens in their life, they don't have to go to the preacher or someone else. They can go directly to the Lord. And I think we're missing the boat. You know, last week, or week before last, when we were talking about children, the thing about you win your children to Christ, but to win them over, that they have that same fellowship you did with them. I'm not saying they're not saved, because if they trust Christ, they're saved. But the fact is that they grow in the Lord, and they know the Lord, and they know the ways of the Lord. And this king showed that he didn't. Warren Wiersbe says it's not enough to simply know God's will and obey it, but you should understand God's will and God's ways. And, you know, that's how you get it, by fellowshipping, spending time. Same thing's true in a marriage, isn't it? If you don't spend time with your mate, you're not going to really have that close fellowship and know each other. And that's important with the Lord. How much time do we spend with him? Do you have spiritual discernment in the things of God? Once again, we see the Lord always keeps his word and gave the victory to Israel over Syria the three times. But we know both the Israel and the northern kingdom, as well as Judah, the southern kingdom, will go away from God. And, of course, there will be times of chastening. In 722 B.C., the Assyrians, and we'll see that as we go along here, will conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. And in 586 B.C., the southern kingdom, Judah, will be defeated and taken into bondage by the Babylonians. And we'll see that as we study. But after 70 years, we know the southern kingdom was allowed to return back to the land. The northern kingdom, of course, will be more or less absorbed into the Assyrian empire. If only both would learn to obey the Lord and follow him. In fact, if they had, there would not have been a division among the nation of the split in the beginning. But, you know, as we think of this, how much time do we spend with the Lord? Now, we ought to serve him. We know his will, and we ought to go up and follow him. But do you know the Lord and know his ways? And that's found by spending time with him. But, you know, as we come to close, we always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Friend, we're all sinners. That's the first step you have to realize. You can't do it. Sad thing today, we see so many people thinking they're working their way to heaven. Friend, you can't. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says it very clearly. The best that man can do is filthy rags. But we know God knew that. And John 3:16, we often call it the gospel in a nutshell, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friend, if you put your faith and trust in him and him alone, his death, burial, and resurrection is payment in full. He'll save you. He'll change your life. He'll bring you to the place, right, that we've been talking about here, that you have that close fellowship with God. You have that direct access to God. Oh, my friend, as far as I know, everyone here today professes to know Christ. But, you know, as Christians, we need to examine our life and see how close we are and we're living and living for him. Let's bow our head just for a moment. If you're hearing God speaking to your heart, I'd love to talk to you and help you in any way I can. Or maybe right now, just spend a few moments with him, and then we'll close in prayer.